thank you, Dominic. I pray that this was a time of continuing worship. I ask if you pass your cups to the aisles, the servers will come and collect them from you. As we continue this worship service, again, thank you for coming on this, sometimes it's summer, sometimes it's winter, depending on which day of the week it is, but it's good to see all of you here. And I wanted also to thank many of you who continue to ask how the trip was to go to Southeast Asia. And next week, my plan is to show a few pictures from our missionaries there. But again, just thank you for the prayers. Do continue to pray for our missionaries. And I think I said this last week, very, very proud of the missionaries that God has allowed us to know and to support, and who are just passionate in sharing Christ. And so I pray that some of that passion will be brought back, and that we will also see how God has given us friends and people in our circles of influence that we can bless and share Christ with. But anyway, next week I hope to share a little bit more about that. We've been going through a series titled The Gospel, because we live in a day when people desperately need to hear the gospel. However, sometimes it's not very clear. So as a church, we should, as the church members, as a church body, we should learn how to have in a very clear and gracious way of sharing the gospel. But we've noticed that sometimes, again, it's not articulated that clearly. So the last 4 weeks, we've had basically four words to think about. God, specifically God's righteousness, and then man or mankind, talking specifically about our sinfulness, and then Jesus, who is the one that died on the cross for us, took our punishment, and as we heard today through the singing and through the Lord's Supper, that he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. And then last week, the last word is response. What is our response to this message? What is our response as non-believers? What is our response as believers? So God, man, Jesus, response. And if we wrap our head around these four words, I think we'll get the essence of the gospel. Obviously, there's some things to flesh out as we go. And again, Minister Dominic talked about God's righteousness. I spoke about our sinfulness. And then we heard about Jesus and then our response. Now, this phrase, two sides of a coin, two sides of a coin. This is something that maybe we've heard of before, and it's sort of, what does that exactly mean? And as I looked it up, and it says the idea of it's closely related to each other, two things that are closely related. They cannot be separated, and then even though they may be apparently different, again, they cannot be separated. So when we talk about two sides of a coin, so I guess something that's in my mind, I try to play basketball. And on the one hand, it is fun, and on the other hand, it is pain. Two sides of a coin, right? Same activity, same engagement, but at the same time, there's pain and there's fun. For some people, especially like in business, you might say, oh, there's great opportunity, but there's also great danger or great risk. Two sides of a coin. They're both part of this. They're not separated. You can't say, well, I want to take this opportunity, but don't give me any risk. You can't do that. Those of you who are entrepreneurial, you know that. That's part of the package, two sides of the coin. I personally like the cold. I know sometimes, extreme cold is not good for anybody, but the idea of cold, the good side of cold is that, at least when I lived in Minnesota, it kills off the mold and also kills off the mosquitoes. So that's great. But the other side of it, it's really hard on the cars and it really raises your utility bills. They go together. You can't have the cold without both of these sides. In relationships, especially during conflict, there are always two sides to the story, or at least there's two perspectives. It's best to at least hear the other side and truly listen to what is being said. Sometimes it's not always a matter of right and wrong. It's two sides of the coin. Today I want to ask you what comes first, and I would like us to sort of dive into this area of faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Which one comes first? Or maybe are they two sides of the same coin? So I'd like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we'll read this passage. just sort of to illustrate, this concept is in Scripture. And then we'll try to unpack it a little bit more, especially from some people much smarter than I, just some articles I've read that really helped me to wrestle through it. And then hopefully at the end, it'll be okay, so what? Why do we learn this? So let me have a word of prayer, and then I'll read Acts chapter 26. Our Father, we come before you, desiring to continue to worship you. We started with worship today by greeting each other. We started by singing. We had prayers. We took time to observe the Lord's Supper and to remember, to pause and to remember, Jesus, what you've done on the cross for us. And we thank you that you're not still in the grave, but you are risen and you're at the right hand of the Father. But Lord, as we continue the worship, may our hearts and our minds be fully engaged with you, with your word. May your Holy Spirit have free access to move in our hearts. In our hearts, Lord, here in this room, the number of people that are here represent so many different perspectives, so many different experiences from this last week. Circumstances, some of them that are amazing and joyful, and some that if we take a few minutes to talk about it, people would be in tears because it's been so hard. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit will enter into our lives, and I pray that every one of us will sort of let down our defenses to you. May today's message not just be a theological discussion, but Lord, may it encourage us. May we go away from here understanding better this thing called the gospel. So we thank you, God, and I pray this in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to sort of, the main text is from mainly verse 18, but I'm going to back into it to give us some context. The Apostle Paul is writing, and specifically, he's sharing his testimony. He's sharing his testimony before royalty, this guy named King Agrippa. King Agrippa. So look at verse 12. He's sharing his story. In this connection, I, Paul, journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, verse 15, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Okay, so they turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. All right, so in some of your Bibles, this might be written in red, the last paragraph or so, because these are the words of God. These are words of Jesus himself. And so the background, again, is this is Paul's own testimony. Now let me just read from a gentleman named Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. He is a teacher of systematic theology right presently at Westminster. And he said this, when the gospel is proclaimed, at first sight it seems that there are two different, even alternative responses that are called for. Sometimes it looks like in scriptures the summons is repent. Thus, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said this in Matthew 3, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Peter, the apostle Peter, urged the hearers whose consciences had been ripped open on the day of Pentecost. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's Acts 2. Later, Paul urged the Athenians to repent in response to the message of the risen Christ. That's Acts 17. So repent, repent, repent. That is very clearly part of the gospel. But then on the other occasions, the appropriate response to the gospel is believe. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul what he must do to be saved, the apostle told him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Notice he didn't say believe. Oh, by the way, make sure you repent. And then you will be saved. That story, the jailer that was supposed to take care of Paul and the other prisoners. There was an earthquake. The jail was opened. The jailer was going to kill himself with suicide because he said, "Oh, they're going to kill me anyway for all these prisoners escaping." Paul went up to him and said, "No, no, no, we're all here. Don't do any harm to yourself." And in that moment of conviction, my guess is Paul had been sharing the gospel. This jailer fell on his knees and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And this is Paul's response: "Believe on the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." So again, it seems like, which one is it? Do we repent or do we have faith? What do we do for the gospel? Is there a first or is there a second? Wait a minute. Repenting, is that a work? Is that something we do in order to become a Christian? So Paul's, in his testimony here, there's other passages where he shares his testimony that talks about him being on a donkey. So he's literally knocked off his you-know-what and ended up on his you-know-what. And God confronted him directly. God looked at him and said, "What are you doing fighting me, Paul?" And then he gave him a commission. Paul was a Jew, but God specifically, his name was Saul, changed to Paul to reflect this new nature, his new name, his new stance, position in Christ. He was declared righteous as he believed in God. And God said, "Paul, I have a mission for you. I know you're Jewish, but there's this whole other group that are non-Jews we call Gentiles. Yes, I know the Jews look down at the Gentiles, but Paul, I am picking you to be one of the main and one of the first missionaries to go and spread this gospel to the Gentiles." And he talks about this message, and I emphasize the word in verse 18. "Paul, I want you to go to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, to turn from the power of Satan to God." And I've done this before, and I'll illustrate it again. I hope you'll always remember this. When we repent, the idea is like we are walking towards sin. We are living in sin. We stop. We realize this is sin against God. Repent means we turn from sin back to God. It's not one of these shuffles, okay? It's not like, today I'm going this way. It's a turning from sin, going to God. That is repenting. And that, even though the word repent was not written here, that's the idea, to turn from. But then he ends this passage by talking about faith. I know there's different definitions of faith. Scripture even says faith is confidence in things we can't see, right? But I'd like to submit a word that one of the authors said, the word reliance. The word reliance when it talks about faith. It is not believing in something that you cannot prove. In other words, it's not a blind, stupid, if you will, faith. This word faith, reliance, it is a rock solid, truth grounded, promise founded trust in the risen Christ to save you from sin. Okay? That is what faith is. It is a reliance on God. Reliance that Jesus, you are securing my righteousness. I have no righteousness. God, I cannot do anything to pull myself up so that I am good enough. I can't do anything. I am relying on you. I am having faith in you that you will declare me righteous because you have placed your righteousness on me. The other way to say it is when God looks down at Gaylord, the sinner, Jesus said, "Whoa, my righteousness is in front of him. My righteousness, I paid the price for him. By faith, he is relying on me." So there is this turning from sin. There's that repentance. But Paul is also saying that there's faith. And by the way, it's faith alone. You know, if you have a glass of water, you put a few drops of this thing called poison, don't drink it, right? It's like, well, but it's mostly water. Yeah. My understanding of rat poison, too, it's mostly like cornmeal or something. You just got enough to kill a rodent, right? So that's why we don't feed our children that thing, right? Because it's bad for you. And it's the same with salvation. It's the same with the gospel. It's got to be simple and pure in that it is faith. There's nothing we can do. Don't add anything to it. But there's different options to this as we read this, as we struggle through this. And maybe you say, "Oh, Pastor, actually, I've never struggled with this, but I hope this is stirring up some thoughts in you." Because, again, if we're not clear, when we present the gospel, or if you're not clear and you're trying to figure out what is this gospel, this is really important because our tendency is to do something versus to trust. One option we have is to insist that faith must precede repentance. You got to have faith. You got to rely. Once you trust in God, then you will repent and turn from your sins. Okay? And some people will say, okay, well, if repentance has to precede, if faith precedes repentance, then this motivation for repentance shed, S-H-E-D-D, this theologian said, he said that the motivating power for repentance lies in faith's grasp of God's mercy. As I understand his love, as I understand God's mercy, as I trust him, rely on him on that, then in response, I will repent. That is one way to look at it. Another way is to flip it. Louis Burkhoff is another famous theologian that those of us who went to seminary had to read, okay? Got to read some of his writings usually. He took the reverse position. There's no doubt that logically, repentance and the knowledge of sin precedes the faith that yields to Christ. In other words, you have to say, yes, I am a sinner. I must turn to God. And now by faith, I will trust in him. Two different steps. Again, that is an option. Or you could be like John Murray, another theologian, said, and this is an unnecessary question and an insistence that one is prior to the other. This is futile. There is no priority. The faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith, and the repentant that is unto life is a believing repentance. Saving faith is permeated with repentance. Repentance is permeated with saving faith. There's different focuses. On the one instance, repentance, a person is viewed in relation to sin. But when it comes to faith, this is a person's relation to God. So there's different perspectives or maybe facets of a diamond, depending on where you look at it, where it's coming from. I said two sides of a coin, but actually the gospel has so many beautiful sides as you look at it. So it sort of depends on which one you're talking about. But that's different from taking and say, okay, this is two diamonds. Here's repentance and here's faith. It is together. This idea that is repentance a work that we do? It's like, okay, well, I'm gonna work really hard to repent. And this is the difficulty. Some of us think of repentance as reforming. Like, I've got to get right before I can repent. Whereas the gospel says, you and I never will be able to get right. Which by default means we'll never be able to trust in God. When we think of repentance as something we work to do, like I've got to, you know, there's some religions that talk about penance, like where you have to be punished enough, and when you're punished enough, okay, now that's repentance. No, my friends, repentance is an understanding that I can do nothing. I can do nothing of myself. And by God's grace, I turn to him. Okay? It's nothing that we do of ourselves. Maybe another way to look at it is sinners must always come empty-handed. Sinclair continues to say, this is precisely the point. By nature, my hands are full. Your hands and my hands are full. We're full of self. Some of us are really full of ourselves. Some of us are full of sin. Some of us are full of our own good deeds. Now you might say, oh, I don't trust my good deeds. Well, when the rubber meets the road and you feel uncomfortable, what do? We usually defend ourselves. We bring up our resume. We bring up our list. We want to present ourselves well. Some of us have problems with that. We always want to be liked. We always want people. So therefore, we put on Facebook or we put out a report that this is who I am. But, you know, praise God for that. But really inside of us, it's like, whew, at least I have a list. My list is a little longer. I think Minister Dominic was talking about this time of year when people are waiting for acceptance from schools. Well, what did they send in? They didn't send in a blank sheet of paper. They sent in their resume. They sent in their grades. They sent in all the things that they were involved with. Why? Because they wanted to impress somebody. And that's the way our world functions. But when it comes to repentance, we come to God thinking we have all these things. We have our good works, but to be honest, folks, we also come with our sin. And we come to God and saying that we cannot hold, what we want to do is hold on to God's faith, Christ by faith. And so what that means by definition is we come empty-handed. God, I give you everything. You take it. You take everything. I can do nothing. I have nothing to offer you. I cannot earn anything. I come to you empty-handed. As we take hold of him, at the same time we take hold of him, we empty our hands. And the thing is, you know, you've heard that, I don't know if this is true. I've heard in some countries they catch monkeys. They put a banana or something inside of a gourd where it's just enough where the hand can go in. But when you hold on to something, then you have a fist, and now your hand cannot come out of the gourd. And so they catch this monkey because the gourd is grounded to something, I guess. And it's like, all you have to do, monkey, is let go. But, I mean, we don't have the conversation with the monkey, but if you were able to, they would let go. When you let go, you can be free. Just a side application, that's not in my notes. Some of us are in here are holding on to things. Some of the friends in here who are not Christians yet, this is the key piece where you say, yeah, I'll trust in God someday, but let me do something with it. Let me hold on to something. Either something you don't want to let go or something that is so valuable to you that you're afraid if you let go that your identity is gone. Christians, or those of us who profess to be Christians, what really are you holding on to? Or maybe more specifically, have you let go and said, God, by faith, I trust in you and you alone? Repentance and faith, I submit to you, are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is turning from sin. Faith is turning to God, to Christ. Repentance is not a work any more than faith is. We simply renounce our sin and rely on Christ. So they're both essential. Repentance and confession. They're both, repentance and faith. They're both essential. Maybe we call them the twin graces, if you will. Acts chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul says this. This is a few chapters ahead. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." This is what he taught them. "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Two sides of the same coin. Okay, so this has not been a typical message, but let me just ask you, so what? So what? If faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Let me speak just a moment. I'm very thankful for some of the friends in here who you know in your heart that you are not a Christian. You're not quite there. You're curious. You are seeking. Your heart has been touched because there's something that's missing or something that's burdening you and you don't know what to do with it. So thank you for being here. And so my friend, for you, this message about faith and repentance. Again, know that there is nothing you can do. And I hope what that does is it frees you. Because, you know, to be honest, any of the religious systems that say you have to do something, every one of them cannot tell you how much is enough. How do you know you've done enough to gain righteousness? There's no measurement. There's no 10 steps. You just got to hope at the end your good outweighs your bad. There's a scale up there. My friends, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is freedom. It's like, you can't do it, so don't try and do it. Jesus has done everything for you. Greg Gilbert wrote a book called What is the Gospel? We've been sort of using his book as an outline. And he shared this story. I just thought it was great as he wrote from a first-person perspective about him and his little boy. So I'm just going to, if you would just bear with me, pretend I'm Greg Gilbert. "I started to teach my son to swim very early on. It was a chore. A year or so old at the time, the little guy did not like getting water in his face, even in the bathtub, much less this massive ocean called a pool. At first, teaching him to swim meant getting him to just splash around a little bit on the top step at the pool, or maybe putting his lips in the water enough to blow some bubbles. If he was really brave, that's what he would do. Greg continues, eventually, I convinced my son to walk around with me in the shallow end with a death grip on my neck, of course. Once we mastered that, it was time for the big show, jumping off the side. Fulfilling my God-given duty as a daddy, I lifted him out of the pool, I stood him on the side, and I said, okay, buddy, come on, jump. I think at that moment, my one-year-old son wrote me off as a crazy man. He frowned and he said, no, I go see mommy. I jumped into the water again. I stood in front of him with my arms outstretched, watching him bob up and down in his swimmy diaper as one-year-olds do when they kind of want to jump, but not really. Come on, kiddo, I said, I'm right here. I'll catch you. I promise. He looked at me half skeptically, did one more little wind-up, bouncing at the knees, and he fell into the pool with what was more of a flop than a jump, and I caught him. And after that, we were off to the races. Do it again, Daddy, do it again. And so commenced half an hour of jump, catch, lift, reset. Jump, catch, lift, reset for 30 minutes. After a while, his wife, Greg Gilbert and his wife, were sort of like worried. I said, oh, no, now this little guy, there's no fear of water now. What if we're not looking and he jumps in? But then they observed over time, and as a daddy, he wrote this. I'll continue his writing. What we saw both comforted me as a parent and touched me deeply as a father. Never once did my little one-year-old boy think about jumping into the water, at least not unless I was standing underneath him with my arms out, promising to catch him. And then he would fly. You see, despite all of his apparent successes, my son's trust was never in his own ability to handle the water. It was in his father, and in his father's promise, come on, kiddo, jump. I promise I'll catch you. See, God is in the water, friends. He wants to see you. He wants you to see him as your heavenly father. But you have to trust him. And at that step of jumping in the air by faith, and as you're doing that, it's a matter of repenting of your sins at the same time. Your past, present, and future saying, I can't do it. I can't handle my sin. I trust you. Boom, you jump into his arms. Jesus died for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. And so, my friends, would you take that step of faith and repentance today? You can pray in your heart right now. This is an instantaneous thing between you and God, where you repent and step in faith at the same time. And if you have some questions, you can reach out and ask any of the Christians around you. If you want to talk to the pastors, that's great. But you don't have to wait on us. Last week, we rejoiced that there was one person that was here in the service that we know of that put her trust in Christ, because the gospel is real. And my friends, if you are in this category, jump. It's not a blind faith. It's grounded on the character of God. Now, if you're a Christian already, maybe you've been a Christian for decades, what does this message do for you? What are some takeaways for you? So I guess one thing is, make sure you present the gospel clearly. Make sure you explain the gospel clearly. Repentance is absolutely part of the gospel. Remember we said it's God, man or mankind, Jesus, and response. And a part of that response of stepping out in faith is a repentance, acknowledging of sin, and turning from it by God's help. We've got to present that. If we water down and don't say sin is sin, if we just call it a mistake, if we don't say, well, God's, you know, he'll give you a pass on this, then we violate his holiness. If we forget to mention his love, obviously, then it's just God looking at us as a project. But no, when you present the gospel, make sure you're very clear. It is by faith, but there is this repentance that is the other side of the coin. And maybe if I drill down even more, and next week I'll be talking a little bit more about the fruits of repentance. Those of you who profess to be believers, let me ask you, are you really a believer in your heart? Or do you think you're a believer only in your head? That is, maybe you profess to be a believer, but now you realize that you never actually along the way repented of your sins. You just tried to avoid hell. You just didn't want the punishment. But was there that step of saying, God, I have sinned against your holiness, and I come to you acknowledging I can't do anything about my sin problem, and by faith, I trust you. Some of us have had a mental gymnastic where we believed here. But a real Christian, a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, has had heart transformation where repentance has been part of the process. Again, you can do this today. You might say, PG, I've been in this church a long time. I can't admit that I'm not a Christian. My friends, swallow the pride or swallow the fear, or give it to God. Maybe that's better. Give your pride, give your fear to God. Nobody is going to look at you. Nobody who's a Christ follower is going to look at you and say, I can't believe all those years you were a hypocrite. Okay, God will judge them, all right? It's just you and God at the end of the day. Faith and repentance, two sides of a coin. Did you really go through that? Because as I'm going to talk about next week, there are fruits of repentance. There are things that should be obvious in a believer's life. When the gospel has been infused in a person's life, there is transformation. There is a new way. There are new desires. There are new loves. There are new struggles. If there's no change, my friend, look in the mirror of God's word and say, am I truly a follower of Christ? Or am I a person who someday will stand in heaven and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. I know this sounds weird that this is meant to be an encouraging message. What I'm encouraging all of us here to do is let us take stock of our walk with God. Have we really understood that this double-sided coin, this coin that has faith and repentance together, at least I submit to you, I think that's what Scripture teaches, is that faith and repentance, it comes together. And when we do that, the gospel is unleashed in your life. Sins are forgiven. Eternal life is yours. Fears are not from him. No fears are from him. He will walk with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He will walk with you at the top of the mountains. He will be with you when you're rejoicing and laughing your head off. He will be with you when you're crying and there's no tears left. Because that's part of the gospel. So let's bow our heads now, and then we'll close in a moment here. But if every head can be bowed and every eye is closed, would you please, especially in light of today, as we celebrated, as we remembered what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for us. ACC, we don't want to be a club, a Christian club. We want to be a church that is made up of believers who love this world and want to see others come to know Jesus. But this thing of faith and repentance is crucial to the gospel. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, here's an opportunity. Just to pray, you talk to him. I don't know what to say. Prayer is just talking to God. Just tell him what's on your heart. Tell him that you know you're a sinner and that at the same time you want to put your faith in him and what Jesus did for you. If you are a Christian and that momentary, as I was talking, you had that moment of shaking, but then you realized, no, I did repent of my sins. I am by faith trusting in him. Then believers, I pray that you will, with a new passion, say, I got to share this message with others. And I've got to live a life that shows the fruits of repentance. Either way, let us have just a few seconds here of silence and responding to God. God, I thank you so much for your love, that somehow you're able to love us and yet you are able to be holy. And you provided the one and only way that we can have a relationship with you, to have righteousness declared in our life. And that is by giving us your Son. God, as we continue this sermon, a series about the gospel, I pray that today's message not only helped, but encouraged us. I hope it didn't confuse anybody. But God, as we read your word, repentance is part of it. Faith is part of it. They're two sides of the same coin. And just as that little guy jumped in his father's arms, nothing was held back. Trust was in motion. Repentance was in motion. So God, may this church, may each person here, in the quietness of this worship service, have a face-to-face with you. Do some FaceTime with you. May we come out of here assured one way or the other, but hopefully knowing that you are our Savior and our Lord. So we pray this thankful for all that you have done. May we go out of here to live for you this week and the rest of our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen.